And part of that, remember, we're in 1 Thessalonians, we're looking at the gospel. We're looking at what the gospel did in Thessalonica. Paul's there 3 Sabbath days. You've heard me say that before. And it'd be wonderful if we got to the point to where, you know, we've got a few folks, as soon as I say Paul was there, and somebody out there says 3 Sabbath days. We know, preacher, we've had it. Well, if you get to that point where you remember that Paul was there only 3 Sabbath days, and yet the gospel completely transformed a sector of that population to where they began to preach the gospel themselves, if you can remember that, then that will help us as we do the same thing. Now, we looked in chapter 5 already. We're not going to read the entire chapter. Last week, we looked in Sunday school, and even the week before that, in verses 12, down through around verse 13, 14, 15, where Paul gives the respect toward, he says that the church is to show respect toward their overseers. In verses 14 and 15, he talks about our responsibility toward others. Our responsibility. And remember we said last week, we even preached it Sunday night, there's a responsibility that each church member has toward each other. And so don't think that just because you see something going on doesn't mean that it's the preacher's job to put out that fire. It may be. The Bible tells us, now brethren, verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He's not speaking to the pastor there. He's talking to the brethren. So that means that it's your responsibility. If you see a Christian who's walking in a wayward fashion, you've got a responsibility toward them to say something to them. And we're not going to go back over that again. But he says there that we're to comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. And we've dealt with our responsibility toward other people. Now, what I want to look at, verses 16 down through 28, we're going to read these verses, and then we're going to see if we can't close out the chapter today. The Bible says, rejoice evermore, verse 16, pray without ceasing, verse 17. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Father, do help us this morning in the Sunday school time. I pray that you'd make it profitable for our people. Profitable, Lord, in the sense that we will have our hearts and minds drawn out to Christ, and that our love and affection for him would be, excited more, and that we would learn to follow the regulation that he's placed in our lives for his glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, verses 16 down through 25, really, and even on down to through 28, we could say, give us the regulation of our daily lives. How are we to regulate ourselves? We've got our responsibility toward others, verses 14 and 15, but how is it that we are to regulate our own lives? We live in a time where people say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'll do my own thing. Thank you. I'm my own man. I'm on wall. I'll do my thing. Don't tell me what to do. The problem with that is God has a claim on our lives. The Bible tells us that Christ has purchased us. I'm simply this. I'm a slave. I'm a slave to Jesus. Somebody says, well, preacher, didn't the 13th Amendment abolish slavery? In the United States of America, it certainly did. It abolished slavery. But that does not mean that I'm not a slave to Christ. As a slave, I have no will of my own. As a slave, I have no possessions, only that which my master gives me. As a slave, I have no authority to pick up and move my family from one place to the next. Because that's the job of the master. The master is the one who tells me where I sleep, where I eat, and the job that I'm going to do. And so the Lord tells me what to do here. And the Bible tells me in verse 16 that we're to rejoice evermore. Now, I don't know that we really need to go to look those words up in a Strong's Concordance, because in the Greek, rejoice evermore means to rejoice evermore. It's exactly what it means. Now, there's a difference between joy and rejoicing. Joy is simply the state of happiness, the state of fulfillment in Christ that you carry on in your heart. Joy is an inward thing. Rejoicing is when that joy bubbles over and comes out. That's when it goes from the cup to the saucer. Okay? Joy is where we are contented in the Lord. We're content with His presence. We're content with His salvation. We're pleased and satisfied in His Word. Rejoicing is when that is made outward. And so Wednesday night when Brother Aaron stood up and testified and some other folks stood up and testified in the church, that is the rejoicing of being in Christ coming out. There ought to be that in the life of God's people. There needs to be some rejoicing. And I hear people say, well, I'm a quiet person. I really don't say a whole lot. But those same people are the same ones who will, you know, gripe and complain at a ball game. They'll complain at a baseball game, a tennis match, you know, Little League. You know, the real quiet man who won't say a whole lot is, you know, cutthroat person, you know, whenever his little boy's at the Little League or on the wrestling mat. It's a different ball game then. So we've got to realize that the Bible tells us to rejoice evermore. So evermore tells us at all times. We ought to rejoice in every situation at all times because the Bible says in the next verse, in everything give thanks. Now, it's not necessarily for everything. Thank you, Lord, that I stubbed my toe. Thank you, Lord, for that car wreck. No, in everything give thanks. In everything give thanks. We ought to have an attitude of thanksgiving regardless of how these things go. That means whenever, and I know it's hard, but whenever the truck backed up into y'all's vehicle here just a couple of weeks ago, you say, can I give thanks for that? You can give thanks in that because you weren't hurt. It's just a truck. You can replace it. I mean, say, preacher, it's a custom thing. It's a lot of work. I understand it's a lot of work. But, you know, you're still in good health. It could have been worse. You could have been walking in front of the vehicle, you know, to you could have let Miss Lily out beforehand or get in the vehicle and walking in the front, and then that would have been really bad. I mean, it could have been bad. So there's always a place to give thanks. There always is. And we're saying in everything give thanks. As Christians, we ought to be able to rise above our earthly situation because we realize that our home is not in this world. You say, how in the world can we give thanks in this particular situation, in our political situation, in our economic situation? How can we give thanks? We can do that because God is in charge. We know the Word of God says what's going to happen in the end. We understand those things. So in everything, give thanks. Preacher, I don't feel like that. Well, look at the rest of verse 18. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is the will of God that you give thanks. I can say that beyond the shadow of a doubt. I know what the will of God is. I can't tell you whether you're in the perfect will of God for your life as far as service. I can't say that. I don't know your heart. But I can say this. It's the will of God that we give thanks to Him. We ought to be celebrating Thanksgiving, not just one Thursday in November every year. Christians ought to give thanks on those days because that's the will of God for us. Verse 19 says this. It says, quench not the Spirit. Now remember we said that you can, there are three things. A person can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, he can grieve the Holy Ghost, and he can quench Him. To blaspheme the Holy Ghost is, as I believe it's the Gospel of Mark says, to say that Jesus had an unclean spirit. You put away the wounds of the Holy Ghost. I'm not going to fill in the blank because you can fill in the blank. And I don't know if this would qualify as the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost, but it probably would be pretty close. J. Harold Smith had a famous message that he preached, God's Three Deadlines. And if you've never seen that message, you've never heard it, go onto YouTube and watch it. It is worth the hour or so it will take you to watch it. He was in a meeting one time and he was talking to some young man and he said the Spirit of God was moving. And the Spirit of God was moving in such a way that Brother Smith, I believe it was, if I've got this story right, correct me if I'm wrong, but he talked to this young man and said, you know, the Holy Ghost is dealing with you, now's the time to get saved. And this young man said, God, the Holy Ghost. And it was just 24 hours before he left out into eternity unprepared to meet God, died and went to hell. He rejected the moving of the Holy Ghost. That would be considered a blaspheming the Holy Ghost. To grieve the Holy Ghost is when the Holy Ghost is restraining you from doing something, but you continue on anyway. Remember we said last week that The Bible tells us that when Esau took a wife of the daughters of the land there, the Bible says that they were, which were a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. They grieved him because he did something that he wasn't supposed to do. So a person can blaspheme the Holy Ghost, a person can grieve the Holy Ghost, but the Bible says to quench not the Spirit. You can quench the Holy Ghost. That's when the Holy Ghost is prodding you to do something, but you stop short of doing what He wants you to do. And I think I used this illustration last week, but we've got a wood-burning insert inside the fireplace there in our home in Tennessee. And if you take take that fire, you get it going really good, all I have to do is push that damper completely shut, shut the door, and I starve that for oxygen. And I can come back, the fire can be roaring, they can be blazing hot, to where you just open it up and the heat, you can't even put your hand 3 or 4 inches away from it because it just burns your hand. And it's that same type of fire. Once it gets good and warm, we got those coals in there, rake those coals back, find those ashes, you know, put those potatoes in the wood box, close them up, come back 30 minutes later, and we're good to go on, you know, some baked potatoes. I mean, that fire's so hot. But if I were to take that same fire, close the damper, close the door to the wood stove and walk away for an hour. Here's the thing. It's going to feel hot. It's going to appear to have some heat. But what have I done to the fire that kept it going? I've quenched it. Let me throw this out at you. The moment I closed the door, I quenched it off. It was still hot. An hour later, it's still hot. But the quenching had already taken place. There are some folks, I wonder if they've quenched the Holy Ghost, but they still appear to be hot. They still appear to have the influence of the Holy Ghost on them, but they stopped short of where He wanted them to go. Don't quench the Holy Ghost. Brother Sammy Allen's very famous for saying, don't quench the Holy Spirit, don't quench the Holy Ghost. If God is moving you in a way, do something. I fully expect that if I don't call on Brother Artie to sing, I fully expect him to say, preacher, I've got this song on my heart that I've had on my heart since Thursday, or something like that. Brother Tommy, same thing. I expect that, brother. I expect that. Now, if you felt moved in that direction and you knew God did that, I could very easily say, brother, that's not the way that we need to go today. That may make you feel bad. I don't say hurt your feelings, it probably would. But who's responsible for quenching the Holy Ghost? That would be me. I know God's not the author of confusion, I understand that. But what I'm saying is, if God lays something on your heart, don't sit back and allow the opportunity to pass you. John chapter number 4, when could the people be healed at the pool of Bethesda? When the angel came down at that certain season and troubled the water. So when God troubles the water and God moves on your heart to do something, by all means do it. If it's a testimony, do that. I've seen the preacher get up, get ready to preach, and somebody jump up and testify, and the service take a different direction, and folks get help. Now, I'm not saying the Word of God's unimportant. Don't get me wrong. You know, we completely stand on the Word of God. But may I say to you, if God moves on your heart to speak and say something, don't quench the Spirit. If God is moving you in a certain direction, don't quench that. Don't stifle that. Don't smother the Holy Ghost. Don't smother Him. Don't do it in someone else's life either. You've heard the term, that word quench there can just as easily be taken to mean smother. If I have one of my children and I hover over them all the time and I never let them get out beyond mom and dad's reach, beyond mom and dad's side, never test their wings as Mama Eagle lets those young ones get up and flap their wings on the nest before they get pushed out. People say that young man, that young lady will never be what they're supposed to be because you smother them all the time. What's going to happen if God is moving in somebody's life and you say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Be very careful. God may want one of your children, one of your grandchildren on the mission field. Don't stifle that. Don't quench that. Don't do that. I mean, there are people in this church, I guarantee you, God is going to deal with in service at some point in time. God's going to do that. And if He doesn't, we're not living right. God's desire is for the gospel to go to all the world, There are over a billion people right now in pagan darkness in what we call the 1040 window over in Asia, North Africa. They're in Islam, they're in Buddhism, they're in animism, they're in atheism, they're in all kinds of ways that are all kinds of religions, rather, where people are just stuck in. And it you can't tell me God's not calling people to go there. God is speaking to people, but some people will not listen to the call of God. Some people won't listen. So quench not the Spirit. Verse 20 says this, despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. Now, you've got to understand, when the Bible talks about the word prophecy, Paul is writing to a people who do not have a completed New Testament, a completed Bible. It was necessary at the time for people to stand up and speak in the place of like an Old Testament prophet. They would do that. Now, this day and time, when somebody stands up and says, I have a word of prophecy, I disregard that. Because Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter said this, we were with Jesus in the Holy Mount, the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the transfigured Christ. He saw Him gleaming as white, whiter than any fuller could have gotten those clothes. He saw Moses and Elias talking with the Lord. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. He said that what is written in that Bible is more sure than what I saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, brother, that's powerful. That's powerful. And so when the Bible says despise not prophesying, we need to take that, first of all, in its historical context. When somebody speaks for the Lord in the church of Thessalonica, Paul says don't despise that. When somebody gets up and begins to proclaim what God has given, don't despise that. Now let's put that in our context here. When a man gets up and he opens the Word of God and preaches the Word of God, you and I are not to despise that. Now that sounds good, and we're going to amen that. But whenever his plow point gets really close to your row, that's whenever we start to back off a little bit. You know, we were just kind of joking, me and Brother Aaron were joking here the other day, you know, everybody believes in pastoral authority, pastoral leadership until, you know, the tip of the hoe gets really close to where their weeds are at, and then people, well, he's quit preaching and gone to meddling. You know, I mean, you've heard that before. But we don't need to despise the Word of God. The only thing that's going to get you to grow is this book here. If you cut your ears off from hearing this Bible, you might as well close up and go to the house, because you're not going to get anything from God. I'm going to say this, and it's going to frighten some of you. God does not speak outside of that Bible. Now, He calls people to preach. He deals with their heart. He moves on their heart. And He can move on their heart in such a way to where they hear His voice. But when God gives direction for anybody, He does it out of that book. Yes, I know that I'm supposed to be here because of a couple of particular verses out of this Bible. That's how I know I'm supposed to be here. You, Brother Allen could stand up, Brother Greg could stand up, Brother Bill could stand up and try to talk me out of it. You're wasting your breath. You're wasting your time. You're absolutely wasting your time. Because I know beyond the shadow of a doubt what God gave me out of that book. I know that. When you fast and pray and you seek God's face and you open that Bible up and you come before God with a humble heart, He's going to speak to you. He's going to do that. And so don't despise the Word of God. The preached Word of God is the only thing that's going to help your family. Now I'm going to go in, I wish I had a larger crowd of people, but I'm going to say this at the risk of making folks mad, but I've preached things in this church here since I've been here, and it's upset folks. It has. It's made some folks mad. I know it has. It has. But do you want a preacher to tickle your ears and tell you what's right about everything that you're doing, or do you want him to stand up and say, here's what God says? I mean, when the Bible says that a woman has a particular place in the plan of God, you've got to take that and address that in your life. You've got to. Whenever we talk about women being home and the place of a woman, God did not create a woman to be on a battlefield. He didn't create a woman to be on a place where she is taking the leadership over men. He didn't create a woman to be a president. Can somebody tell me that? He didn't create a woman to be a vice president. I'm going to throw this out right now. People say, well, I wouldn't mind Miss Palin for president. Well, she's not going to get my vote because she's out of her place. Preacher, getting on politics. No, I'm telling you what the Bible says about women. Now, who you vote for is your business. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. That's up to you. That's completely up to you. But God, when God says those things, what are we going to do about it? We don't need to despise what the Word of God says. Don't despise that. It's easy to despise that. It really is. It really is. I mean, I don't know how the Israeli Defense Force does that when every man serves, 2 years, and every woman serves 1 year in the military. I don't know how they work with that. And I remember hearing a preacher talk about how this one particular woman was, they were out playing on the kids were out playing in the park, and the lady's got an M16 strapped over her side. I mean, she's, you know, one of those Islamic people comes over to be a martyr for Allah, she's going to help him check out. You know what I'm saying? That's what she's going to do. But in all honesty, God never meant for a woman to be in that particular position. Now, I appreciate a lady who will work and all those type things and take up for a family. I mean, I know situations where a man's too sorry to work and a woman's got to. I mean, I know those situations and it bothers me. I know ladies who would love to be home with their children, raising their family, but they can't because their husbands are too sorry. I'm trying not to get upset about that type of stuff, but I'm going to tell you, it really just kind of gets me real bad. But all of that is part of what the counsel of God says. And the Bible says don't despise that. And so please don't think I'm picking on people. I'm not picking on anybody personally. I'm just simply telling you what God says. And when we do that, we've got to understand this is what God has for our lives. Now, verse 21 says this. It says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Preacher, I don't like what you said about X, whatever it is. You know, fill in the blank. I don't like what you said about that. That's fine. What I want you to do then is look at verse 21. Paul tells these people, though that prophesying is coming out. The preaching's coming out. What are you supposed to do with it? Prove it. Prove it. You have your own Bible. Nobody, please don't come to church without your Bible. Please don't do that. I'm not going to hoodwink you by the grace of God, but you really don't know me well enough to say, well, he might not hoodwink. Yeah, I could be one of them fellas who has charmed you beyond recognition, and now I'm just going to start to give you a little bit of air along the way. You don't know that. I mean, I'm not a wolf in sheep's clothing, but some of y'all might think, oh man, just because a man carries a black Bible under his arm doesn't mean he's God's preacher. You need to prove what he says out of the Bible. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You have got to study the Word of God on your own and prove it for yourself. You've got to do it. You have to do that. So that means that you've got to hear what the preaching is, whether it's me, whether it's a missionary, whether it's the man going to preach our missions conference here in a month or so, whether it's some folks in the Jubilee meeting we'll have in August, whatever. You've got to take what they say and prove that by the Bible. Now, many of y'all have enough biblical knowledge to where you can kind of know what's going on. I've been in church before, and some of y'all have probably done this. You've said amen prematurely and wish you could have pulled that amen back. I've done that before. I've said amen a little too soon and wished I could have taken it back. Now, why was that? I did not prove what the preacher said. I didn't let him finish his statement. I didn't let him complete his thought. And I said something, an agreement that I shouldn't have said. So prove all things. You and I have to prove all things, and we're to hold fast that which is good. If it's good, if it's right, if it's holy, hold fast to that. Now, if there's something that I preach that you disagree with and you've got Bible for it, God bless you. That's fine. You are welcome. I mean, you've got to hold that account to yourself. But the thing I want you to do is take the Bible, open it up, and ask God, is that right? How do you prove it? You go to the Scriptures. You ask the Spirit of God to help you out. You do that, and the Lord will help you to know what's right. Verse 22 says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain. What does that mean? Stay away from it. If it looks bad, stay away from it. If it sounds bad, stay away from it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. The Christian ought to live above reproach. I mean, what does it say? If any man desire the office of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he desireth the good work. The very first thing that is said is that a bishop then must be what? Blameless. Now, blameless does not mean that there will not be any accusations. That's not what that means. It simply means, though, that when the dust settles, the accusations will be proved groundless. That's what blameless means. That's what blameless means. And you and I need to live in such a way that we abstain from all appearance of evil. Some folks probably, you may have been employed, At one time I was employed in a place that sold alcohol. At one time. At that point in time, I was not completely convinced of the goodness or badness of it at that point in time. Now, knowing what I know about the Scriptures and alcohol, I could not be employed in a place that sold that. Because the church covenant says to abstain from the sale of all intoxicating drinks as a beverage. And when people join the church, they take on that church covenant. Which means that, well, preacher, I don't think the Bible teaches anything wrong about alcohol. You know, well, when you joined the church, you took on the church covenant. So that means if you've got a little bit stuffed in the refrigerator that you just take for medicinal purposes, you're not right with God. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. Say, preacher, well, I've got it whenever I get a cough. You know, back in Tennessee, down in the Knoxville area, whenever people in Maryville got kind of coffee, you know, they couldn't get it up. The thing was, you go to Vestal. Well, right across in Vestal, that's where the liquor stores were at because they didn't sell it in Blount County at the time. Okay, so the preacher goes into the liquor store and he buys him a fifth of Jack Daniels to keep under the sink just whenever he gets a cough. Okay, the preacher goes into Kroger, Walmart. He goes to the section, he gets some NyQuil. And he takes that to the house. Which one am I not going to lose my testimony over? It's okay to say amen. Yeah, that's right. I'm not going to lose my testimony getting cough syrup, NyQuil, at Kroger. But I will lose my testimony if I walk into a liquor store. So I'm not going to do that. I've got to abstain from all appearance of evil. You know, avoid it, pass not by it, turn aside, you know, go away from it. Okay? And so we abstain from all appearance of evil. So church, if it looks bad, we need to abstain from it. If it's something that could appear to be wicked and ungodly, we ought to ask is this, don't use your liberty as a stumbling block for somebody else. Well, I've got the liberty to do this. And I hear people all the time. They'll say this. Well, you know, they'll say, preacher, I've got the liberty. I've got the liberty. I'm smoking. And I'm thinking, that's not what that liberty's talking about. The liberty that he's talking about is liberty to do right, not the liberty to destroy the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's the liberty that he's speaking about. You and I have liberty to live right. I've been liberated to do right. I was a slave to sin. I had no choice but to sin. But now that I've been saved, I have a choice not to sin. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. All right. Verse number 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. That word sanctify simply means to set apart. It means to set apart. And so notice this, sanctify you wholly. Now what does that mean? That does not mean that you are going to be completely absolved from or completely void of sin in this life. It's not teaching sinless perfection, although John Wesley did teach that. It's teaching that God wants you to be holy, set apart for Him, notice this, in your whole spirit and soul and body. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants you holy in your spirit. The spirit is that part of you that communicates with God. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So God's a spirit. That's the part of us that communicates with God. The soul, those of us who have a a soul here, your whole spirit and soul and body. The soul is that part of you which is your emotions. That's your mind, your will, and your feeling. That's who you are. Some folks have a lot of drive. Some folks are kind of backwards. Some folks are shy. Some folks are outgoing. That's your soul. That's who you are. And the body is the place where your spirit and soul are housed in this walk of life. Man is a tripartite being, just like God is. We're created in the image of God, which means that God, there is a Trinity. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. God's a Spirit. Of course, we know the Holy Spirit as well. And of course, the Lord Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. But can I say to you that you and I are tripartite as well? There are three parts to us. The Spirit and the soul, oftentimes in the Old Testament, almost appear to be one and the same. Because in some cases, they're used interchangeably. But I saw a man one time give a talk where he said they're not the same in English, they're not the same in Hebrew, they're not the same in Greek, they're not the same. There's the spirit, there's the soul, and there's the body. God wants you to be sanctified in your person. He wants you to be sanctified in your emotions. Your emotions need to be drawn toward God. Be angry and sin not. It's fine to be angry. We ought to be angry that the United States has murdered over 50 million unborn children since 1973. We ought to be angry about that. But we do not bomb abortion clinics because we disagree with it. Baptist folks don't persecute people. We don't do that. Our forefathers never did that. How do we change things? We change them not by petitioning Congress, but by praying to God in our closet that He would take the things in this world and change them and use them for His honor and glory. That's how we do those things. Now, there's nothing wrong with going ahead and petitioning because we got the right as American citizens. Paul used his Roman citizenship to his advantage when he needed it. We ought to do the same. But what I'm saying is, that's not our primary means. That's not our primary means. And so, you and I need to be understanding that we ought to let our emotions be Godward. Our spirit, the way that we walk, is to be done God in a Godward manner. God sanctifies. He wants you to have a humble spirit. He doesn't want you to have a boisterous spirit. I've been in conversations before, in times past, where I've talked to a man and a woman, and the woman has completely domineered the conversation. And I'm not talking about just being general conversation around the table. I'm not talking about that. But talking about spiritual things. And seeing where the lady has completely domineered the conversation in so much as telling the other man, the other woman's husband, what he needs to do. The woman is to have a meek and a quiet spirit. That's what 1 Peter 3 says. In the sight of God, that's of great price. Now, there's nothing wrong with, like I said, there's nothing wrong. Ladies, God tells you to stand up, testify. I'm not going to stop you. God says, let out a Comanche war whoop. I mean, I'm going to duck when you throw the tomahawk, okay? Testify. Testify.
Amen.
Do that. But this is going to sound sexist, but we've each got to know our place that God has put us in. We've got to know that. And that says, you say, preacher, that's politically incorrect. But it's biblically correct. That's what we've got to be concerned about. God wants us, our whole spirit and soul and body, to be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to be preserved. And God's going to do that. Now, God's able to preserve us and to keep us from falling, Jude says. If we will follow the preaching of the Word of God, if we'll be obedient to what the Scriptures say, God can help us to walk in such a way that we don't grieve somebody else. We don't offend somebody else in the sense of causing them to stumble. Yes, we're going to offend the lost and dying world. Yes, we're going to offend the sodomite. Yes, we're going to offend that person who's shacking up with somebody else. Yes, we're going to offend that person who cheats on their taxes when we talk about honesty. We're going to offend those people. But God can help us to walk in such a way that we can be blameless in our lives by the way that we walk. Now, in verse, somebody says, preacher, how in the world is that possible? Look at verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God not only calls, but he gives you the conditions for success. God places you, God doesn't set you up for failure. He did not say to the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. God is not interested in giving you a carrot, and when you fall, just say, ha ha ha, look at him, I made him fall. Woohoo, look at him. That's not God. That is not the God of the Bible. That is a God of our own imagination, and that's not the God of this Bible. Faithful is he that calleth you who also will do it. God will give us grace to get through what we need to get through. He'll help us to do that. And so, that was one of the favorite verses of one of the men who, Brother David Reagan, who was a great help to me, the Bible College, Bible Institute down in Knoxville. He was a great help. And 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he, for many years, would put that on the end of something he would sign, whether it was an email, a letter, or any type of communication, he would always do that because he was dependent upon God to do what he had called him to do. Brethren, pray for us. There's no need for a comment there other than the fact that this is the great Apostle Paul asking this baby church to pray for him. Prayer is much, much needed, much important. Let me just say a word about verse 26 here. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. The custom in that day, the Oriental custom, was to go up and do that. You've seen it before. Whenever, I think it's in France, maybe some other countries, they'll come up and they'll do a kiss on each cheek. It's kind of a way to greet somebody. Now, I'm going to tell you how we do it in the United States. We shake hands. You come up and kiss me, brother, you better have a good reason. I don't want your ugly mouth on me. Don't kiss me. Now, I know of one preacher who talked about, he did get a holy kiss from an old godly missionary. And I believe that Brother Donnie Harvey was telling me this, that it was, who's the man who was in Australia and in Africa? Who was that? No, this day and time, I'm trying to think of, went to Bob Jones, I can't think of his name. I'm drawing a blank right now. We support him. Randy Pike. Brother Pike's unbelievable. He got injured, got paralyzed from the waist down in the last play of a high school football game in the 50s maybe. Later on, God called him to ministry. He served a term in Australia, terms in Africa, one of the most godly men. If you ever find any of his material, it's just outstanding. And Brother Pike came up to him. Brother Harvey said, Brother Pike came up to him. You know, he said, Brother Harvey, again, and kissed him on the cheek and said, Brother Harvey, I may not see you again. He said, but I'll meet you by the gate Benjamin when we get there. Now, that's a holy kiss. That's okay. That's fine. I can handle that. But our custom this day and time is to shake hands. That's right. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And so remember Paul, one of the things that he said was, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You know this. You know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. He did not want the folks in the church to be ignorant. And so he wanted the epistle read where everybody could read it. And then he just simply says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's Paul's token of grace. That was in the signature that he had in every epistle that he wrote. And so that brings us to the end of 1 Thessalonians, not just chapter 5, but the end of the epistle. And so I hope that study of the gospel will be a help to you. And Lord, if the Lord doesn't change my mind, we'll look at 2 Thessalonians the next few weeks, if God will move us in that direction, just to kind of continue on where we've been. So let's go ahead and we'll pray. Father, I thank you this morning for allowing us to open your word. Thank you for the freedom to be able to open it. Father, proclaim it before your people. I pray this morning that you'd help us. I pray that you'd walk in our midst this morning. Father, I know that the Lord Jesus walked among the seven golden candlesticks, Lord of Asia, and I pray that you would walk among this one today, Father, and I pray that the Holy Ghost would blow upon it, that we may, Lord, shine brighter, that other folks may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.